So, my dear faithful, about 150 years ago, which was 150 years after the establishment of Freemasonry, Pope Leo XIII wrote an encyclical called Humanum Genus. And in that encyclical, he said the following: at every period of time, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan have been in conflict with one another, with a variety and multiplicity of weapons and of warfare, although not always with equal ardor and assault. At this period, however, the partisans of evil seem to be combining together and to be struggling with united vehemence, led on or assisted by that strongly organized and widespread association called the Freemasons. No longer making any secret of their purposes, they are now boldly rising up against God Himself. They are planning the destruction of Holy Church publicly and openly, and this with the set purpose of utterly despoiling the nations of Christendom, if it were possible, of the blessings obtained for us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So in the mind of the Pope, at that time, evil had become super organized in order to make an all-out assault on the Catholic Church and on all the blessings brought to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. How are they going to do that? How is Freemasonry going to take down the Church? Quite simply, by convincing human beings that they are God, that there is no higher power than man, that man has the right, the natural right, to decide absolutely everything in heaven and on earth. The Freemasons would preach absolute liberty for man, total freedom from authority. This would act like a new redemption, a redemption from religion, a redemption from God, supposedly giving man complete happiness, a happiness that previously had been denied him by priests and religion, especially the Catholic religion. Here we are in 2017, 300 years after the founding of Freemasonry, and we can say that Freemasonry has succeeded to an incredible degree, such that around the world, secular governments rule on the principle that man has the right to do whatever he wants, that there is no God, that man and man alone is the one who gets to decide what is true and what is false, what is good and what is evil. Freemasonry has dictated the spirit of our age, and it is a spirit of total rebellion against God. 100 years ago, approximately, in his first encyclical, St. Pius X acknowledged this, acknowledged that the spirit of our age is the deification of human beings, of man. He said, and this is in 1903, "We find extinguished among the majority of men all respect for the eternal God, and no regard paid in the manifestations of public and private life to the supreme will. Nay, every effort and every artifice is used to destroy utterly the memory and the knowledge of God. Man has, with infinite temerity, put himself in the place of God, raising himself above all that is called God in such wise that although he cannot utterly extinguish in himself all knowledge of God, he has despised God's majesty and, as it were, made of the universe a temple wherein he himself is to be adored." We live this reality every day in 2017. We have evidence of this reality all around us. And it can be quite daunting when we consider man's true purpose, the fact that there is a God, that man is made to know, love, and serve God in this life so as to be happy with him forever in heaven. And we ask ourselves, how could man have gone so wrong? And more to the point, what is God's solution to this problem? Is there any solution to this terrible problem of the age in which we live, wherein man has reached a state of madness so extreme that he thinks himself to be God? Of course, there is a solution. It's the same solution that God established at the very beginning for man's pride. Because what is man doing if not exercising an incredible amount of pride? The solution was given by God in the Garden of Eden. God established for there to be a person who would face off against Satan. He established an enmity between this person and Satan. It was a plan of humility, and the person facing off against Satan was the Blessed Virgin Mary. She has been assigned this role to step on the head, that is, the pride of the devil and of all who follow the devil in his pride. The reason why she's chosen for this role is because of her humility. She, in her very person, by her practice of humility, is the total antidote to pride. She is on the other extreme of putting man in the place of God. She keeps her position as creature and serves God perfectly in her person by a total submission of her person to God. God chose her to be his mother. She brought forth the Redeemer into this world. She led him to the cross, and she united with our Lord Jesus Christ in the redemption of the world. And we know what the fruits of this redemption were: incredible graces for all of mankind, lifting mankind up, as it were, from the sinkhole of paganism, of barbarism, conferring upon the human race a level of culture, refinement, happiness, never before witnessed in the history of the world. And yet, the fruits of redemption that were applied to mankind have seemingly, in our age, exhausted their resources. The hearts of men have grown cold towards the ones who suffered so much for them and saved them from the slavery of the devil. And listening again to the voice of the serpent, men have once more risen up against God, and they've especially attacked his church. And they've wanted to replace God with their own image. They want to worship themselves rather than God. And so what God has done in our day is he has had Satan's opponent, the Blessed Virgin Mary, intervene once more in human history, come down onto this earth and manifest herself on several occasions in extraordinary ways in order to call men back to their true purpose, to shake them out of their madness. And by doing so, to crush once more the pride of that wicked creature, Lucifer, and also the pride of all those who stubbornly follow him. The greatest of all of these missions of Our Lady was Fatima in the momentous year 1917. In Fatima, Our Lady gave us a program for the restoration of the human race. She said that devotion to her Immaculate Heart was the last means that God is offering for the salvation of the world. This is the last chance. Either you're devoted to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, or else you are lost and the human race is lost. Our role in 2017 is to listen to this message of Our Lady and to be assistants to Our Lady in making that message known and making that message practice. We may not realize it so much that as Catholics, we are members of an international organization that is faced off against Satan and which has as one of its primary generals the Blessed Virgin Mary. She takes her orders from God Himself. This is one of the reasons why this chapel is called Our Lady of Fatima Chapel. This is the reason why we have this mission on the 100th anniversary of the first apparition of Our Lady of Fatima. Because we want to be part of this effort, of this worldwide effort by those who listen to the message of Our Lady of Fatima and want to fight against Satan and overturn his empire of pride. Every person is born into a certain age and has certain things to do in that age for the good. In our age, what I'm going to tell you that you must do is you must associate yourself with the work that's been assigned to you by Our Lady of Fatima. You must want to be one of her instruments for the overturning of the empire of Satan, especially by practicing devotion to her Immaculate Heart. That's really the purpose of this mission, for me to make you more aware of what she wants of you, make you more aware of what you can do, even just by your prayers and sacrifices, in order to conquer the greatest evil that exists, the evil of sin. So in this mission, we will begin by considering the back history of Fatima by this mysterious arrangement of providence. Three significant dates, 1517, 1717, and 1917, represent so many milestones in the advancement of evil for the overturning of the kingdom of God. After having seen that in this conference, then we will consider heaven's solution for that advancement of evil in the Fatima message. We will speak to you about the apparitions of the angel to the three children before the coming of Our Lady. Then, in the third conference, we will speak to you about Our Lady's six apparitions to the three children, their content and their request. Fourth conference will cover the three secrets of Fatima that she revealed to the children, God's plan for the restoration of the human race. And the final conference on Sunday will consider the fruits of Fatima. What incredible fruits have been drawn down on the human race through the obedience to the request of Our Lady of Fatima. So in this conference, we have to begin by considering those three dates that mark stages, so many stages, in the advancement of evil. And when I mean the advancement of evil, I mean especially the replacement of God from his throne, the knocking of God off of his throne and putting man in the place of God. So the first stage in this process was Protestantism. Now, Protestantism was not putting man in the place of God. It was more or less giving man the power to create God. Protestantism said to men that effectively they were to decide for themselves who God is and how they were to worship God. People were not anymore to listen to a divinely instituted church in order to understand what God wants of them. Rather than God making commandments that they were to follow, they were to make commandments and say that God made them and then follow those commandments. So they were to make commandments for God to command man. Effectively, Protestantism moved man away from God and towards man's self-deification in two important ways. First way they did it was by making religion individualistic, such that authority, human authority or divine authority, is no longer involved in religion. Let's just consider this fact in many different aspects of Protestantism. So, when Luther came along, he wanted to get rid of all authority outside of man in religion. If anybody is telling you what to believe with regards to religion, says Luther, you must put that away from you. For him, the church was the whore of Babylon, and the Pope is the Antichrist. He wanted to destroy every institution and human authority standing between him and God to make religion a purely personal thing. It's just you and God, and that's it. First of all, the church. There would no longer be any divine body established by God to instruct the human race on the truths necessary for salvation. Rather than that, it's just for you to decide by reading the Bible what God is and what he wants of you. Instead of going to your catechism, you just go to the Bible and decide what it means to you. Instead of going to a priest or to a church to teach you, you just consult your own inspirations when you read the Bible. Secondly, no more priest. No more priest having the power of Christ's priesthood. No more priest having the powers to teach, to govern, and to sanctify in the realm of religion. And because of this, there is no hierarchy. There is no one above you in religion. Everybody is on the same level in religion. Each one of us has the power to create our own God and to decide what he wants of us. Thirdly, no mass. There would no longer be a single sacrifice in which all the members of the church would participate through the mediation of the priest. And because of that, worship is no longer divine. It's no longer sacred worship. It's no longer something that comes from God. It comes from outside of you. Rather, when Protestants get together, they don't get together in order to renew the sacrifice of Christ, which is a divine offering. It's only about them coming up with their own ceremonies to satisfy their own needs. They say to themselves, okay, what ceremonies will make us feel good about being religious, will make us feel good about worshiping God? Let's sing some songs, let's have some talks, and let's go away feeling religious. So you worship God in the way that makes you feel good. It's not a question about, really, ultimately, it's not a question about adoring God. It's a question about feeling good about yourself. Fourthly, the sacraments. Even the sacraments were thrown out as not being fitting for getting us to God. Even the sacraments were seen as something between us and God that needed to be removed. There was an impediment to individualistic religion. For us Catholics, the sacraments are supernatural signs that confer grace upon us, whereas for Luther, sacraments do nothing. And besides that, there's no such thing as grace that transforms our souls. So he got rid of confession of sins to the priest. He got rid of our Lord as being truly present in Holy Communion. He got rid of what we would call liturgy. Lastly, Luther decided to get rid of the saints. In Protestantism, there would no longer be a relationship between believers here below and believers who have died, or the saints, or the souls in purgatory. They do not help us, and we do not help them. In religion, we are all by ourselves. We are all alone in the affair of our own salvation. It's just us and God. There's no church triumphant. There's no church militant. There's no church suffering. And so we see from this, the very structure of Protestantism removes all authority above you and all community in religion. And pride is nothing if it is not the rejection of authority, the refusal to obey anybody. So Luther did not want a church to obey. He did not want priests to obey. He did not want a mass that would tell him how to worship God. He did not want sacraments as necessary means for him to get to God that he could not decide. He did not want saints helping him. He just wanted to do it all by himself. And so the only thing that's left is the Bible and one's personal relationship with God. So it's a totally individualistic religion, and to become individualistic is to become selfish and destroy charity. And so Protestantism advances man in the direction of the cry, "I will not serve." A second aspect of Protestantism is that it makes religion less respectable by making religion unreasonable. And this was a big factor in pushing man away from God, by making religion unreasonable. How did it make religion unreasonable? It changed the idea of God from a reasonable God to an unreasonable God. I would make the claim that in Catholicism, God is expected to always act in a reasonable way. We do not worship an unreasonable God. We worship a God wherein what he does can be seen by our human reason to be logical. It's logical what he does. And if there's something that's illogical, we say, that's not God. The God that we worship can't do anything illogical. It's impossible for God to do anything illogical. But in the Protestant belief, there's many things that don't make sense. God acts unreasonably. For instance, Luther and Calvin, they believe that God predestines certain people to heaven, and he predestines certain people to hell. So no matter what you do, no matter how good you are, you're either going to heaven or to hell. But that makes no sense. That makes no sense. God would not be rewarding goodness, and he would not be punishing evil. He would just be randomly choosing people to go to heaven or to hell. Now, someone who acts in that way would be someone who is purely arbitrary. And we all know how we feel about people who are arbitrary. We find them unreasonable. We find them tyrannical. We find them to be dictators. We don't want to be around them. We don't want to have anything to do with them. We don't like them in their houses, in our house. We don't want to be married to them. So if the Protestant God is the real God, then he's odious. He's unreasonable. He's a tyrant. And if you have whole nations believing in such an idea of God, over time, men lose respect for God. They find it very difficult to love him. They find it very difficult to worship him. They look for some other solution. It makes men want to take the place of God because God is so terrible. It makes men say, I must defeat God. If this is what God is, I must destroy him because he makes me unhappy. Moreover, it makes men look at all authority as being suspicious because we form our notion of authority from our notion of God. Insofar as you think about God and who he is over all of creation, so you will think about authority in itself. In the end, unreasonable religion cannot remain religious for very long. And so from Protestantism, we could say that Freemasonry is the next logical step. Freemasonry, which as I say was founded in 1717, detached man even more from God. Freemasonry is not atheistic. Okay, Freemasonry believes that God exists, but it believes that God is a grand architect in the sense that, God is a creator who just sort of makes the universe and then he walks away. He's sort of like a great engineer in the sky. So a great engineer who's done a fantastic job on creating this universe, but just like every engineer that we know of, once the engineer is done with the job, he walks off. And he's done. So God, as the grand architect, created this universe, and then he walked off, and he just left it to us. And we get to decide what we want to do with this earth, what we want to do with our human nature, what it means to be human, how we want to live our lives, how we want to craft our societies, and so on. And Freemasonry feels like this is a right of man to do these things. According to Leo XIII in his encyclical, the primary principle of Freemasonry is naturalism. Naturalism. Namely, that human nature and human reason ought in all things to be mistress and guide. Human reason must be supreme. Now, for human reason to be supreme, it's necessary that there not be anything above human reason, that we not be taught. We must not be taught by anything if our reason is supreme. So there's effectively three demands of naturalism. First of all, man must not be taught by God. There is no revelation. There's no instance of God coming down and saying to man, this is who I am, this is what you must believe. God shall not teach us. Secondly, reality itself shall not teach us. If we find things in reality that seem to be above us, that seem to point to something higher than us, we must deny that. We must refuse that evidence and say, no, this evidence is illusion. There is nothing higher than me and my reason. Then thirdly, no teaching by authority. You must not hold anything to be true on the basis of what someone else says. You must discover everything by yourself. If you believe anything, then it must be decided by your reason and your judgment alone. So, no teaching by God, no teaching by reality, and no teaching by authority. These are the demands of naturalism, and this is a major step in the direction of man's deification, in the sense that man will no longer accept any authority outside himself. Human reason is to decide everything. And with the coming of Freemasonry, we have, for the first time in modern history, an institution founded directly for the purpose of destroying the supernatural order. If you are a naturalist, and this is your vision of the human being, the human being must be completely independent of authority, then your number one enemy
will be an institution that believes in the authority of God over man. And so Freemasonry, from its very beginning, targeted the Catholic Church. It wanted to destroy the Catholic Church. Because the Catholic Church, especially, you know, 300 years ago, was a worldwide institution defending the rights of God, and those rights were also being supported by many Catholic monarchs and Catholic nations, especially Catholic Europe. So Freemasonry had a plan to destroy the Catholic Church. First of all, on the negative side, by destroying the, we may say, Catholic political order. And the Catholic political order consisted of two things: altar and throne. It consisted of the Catholic Church, and it consisted of the Catholic states. So Freemasonry wanted to overthrow altar and throne, overthrow the hierarchy of the Catholic Church, and overthrow the Catholic monarchs. That's on the negative side, what it would destroy. On the positive side, it wanted to replace what it destroyed with a new political order founded on the principles of Freemasonry, wherein men would act like gods. Now we may ask ourselves, how could it have been possible for there to have been a time where Europe was totally dominated by Catholicism? And then Freemasonry comes in and destroys all that. How could Freemasonry come up against such a powerful foe and gain such an incredible victory? Because now Catholic Europe has nothing of the Catholic about it. Catholic Europe is the worst of the nations in the world as far as godlessness. Because if you take the best and corrupt it, it becomes the worst. How did they do it? Well, first of all, there was a lot of complacency on the part of the members of the Catholic Church. There was a lot of complacency on the members of the Catholic monarchs. They thought they were safe. Secondly, there was a lot of deceit on the part of the Freemasons. Freemasons would say, oh, look, you know, we're all nice guys. People say we're out to destroy the Catholic Church. That's just not true. It's not true. You know, we're not out to harm anybody. We're just for the betterment of the human race. We're just out to help orphans. You know, we're here to raise money in order to start hospitals and do philanthropic works. That's our real purpose. We're not out to destroy the Catholic Church. And they believe that. Many people believe that, even though the popes consistently, almost all the popes after the founding of Freemasonry, wrote documents condemning Freemasonry and warning Catholic states have nothing to do with them, and you're excommunicated if you become a Freemason. Then, in those places where the people believed the Freemasons and thought there was no problem, the Freemasons often got into political power. And once they were in political power, they turned around. They showed their other side. They showed their true face. And immediately began shutting down religion in those states where they had power. First of all, secularism. Separation of church and state, separation of altar and throne. The church is not to have any influence in society. So the Freemasons rejected from the laws and from the Commonwealth the wholesome influence of the Catholic religion. Catholicism was no longer to have any influence in the making of the laws of the state and society. So today, almost every country works according to these principles. The separation of church and state is like a sacred principle of our modern democracies. It's almost like, by definition, modern states have to be atheistic. If they're not atheistic, they're seen as being radically backwards. Then, also, the Freemasons would engage in direct attacks against the church, restricting the church's liberty, attacking the church in words, imposing heavy laws on the clergy, sometimes even seizing the church's possessions, kicking priests and bishops out of the nations, even putting them to death. Thirdly, what they really wanted was to destroy the papacy. That was their main target. They felt if they could destroy the papacy, they would reach a total victory. One of the things that they were able to accomplish was to deprive the Pope of the Papal States. You might be aware that the Pope used to be a temporal monarch. He used to have a whole region of Italy that was his country. He was the king of that region of Italy called the Papal States. And in the 1800s, under Garibaldi, the Papal States were invaded and the Pope was taken a prisoner. And the modern state of Italy, the modern nation of Italy, was formed from the Papal States as well as other territories. Whereas up to that time, whenever the Pope was in trouble, the other Christian nations would come in and assist the Pope and drive away his enemies. This time, the Pope got no assistance, and the Pope became a prisoner in the Vatican. It was only 1929, with the Lateran Treaty, that the Pope was restored 150 acres, what we call Vatican City. So now the Pope has 150 acres from what he had before, this huge region of Italy that he had before. He now has 150 acres with the Vatican State. So Freemasonry was able to inflict terrible damage on the church herself, but also terrible damage on society. Now, imagine what would happen if we went around, like if you had a family of children and you said, our policy in this family is going to be that the children have rights by their human dignity. They can do whatever they want, and we will never exercise acts of authority over them. That what we must do in the family is provide them an environment where they learn how to express their will at all times, and to decide for themselves whatever they want. Now, that is effectively the program of Freemasonry for society. And that's how you explain the laws in our modern democratic nations. The policy is we must give our citizens as many permissions as possible. Do you want to kill the child in your womb? Go ahead. Do you want to practice homosexuality? Do you want to practice any manner of sexual perversion? Go ahead. Do you want to publish pornography? Do you want to publish books that teach erroneous teachings? Go ahead. Anything that you want to do, as long as it does not disturb the public order, we will give you the right to do. The result is a tide of immorality and pleasure seeking. The idea behind it is that if we give people absolute freedom, then they will be happy. Everybody be happy because everybody will be doing whatever they want. That will make people happy. But of course, that is not the result at all. When people are immoral, they become very unhappy and they lose the will to live. So far, far more often than happiness resulting, we have a degree of sadness that reaches even unto the act of suicide. Suicide rates being so high today. Another result of this policy for states of the Freemasons is injustice. Injustice. If you take someone who believes that there is no God, and you ask him, so what's right and what's wrong? What is owed to any person? There's really no reference point for justice if there is no God. Leo XIII points this out in his encyclical. If you could decide what's just for you, and I could decide what's just for me, then in fact, justice means nothing. There's no one really to tell anybody what is just and what is unjust, what is good and what is evil. Every person is left to decide his own morality. In education, the Freemasons prevent youth from being taught anything concerning morals or religion. As I say, they refuse even teaching itself. They do not want anybody to be taught anything in the sense of people being told, this is what's true, this is what's false, this is what's good, this is what's evil. That's the reality of things. Rather, they want everybody to decide for themselves. So that's Freemasonry. And from there, the third step to making man God is communism. The first time that communism was able to seize power in a major nation was in 1917, when with the Bolshevik Revolution, what's called the October Revolution in Russia, wherein the Bolsheviks under Lenin took power of the Russian state. Communism is outright atheism. It's a system of atheistic materialism. Communists believe that the only thing that exists is matter. Not only do they believe that there is no God, they also believe that there is nothing spiritual whatsoever. That even man himself has nothing of the spiritual about him. So it considers human beings to just be sort of highly evolved forms of matter. That all of reality is just about matter interacting. And from matter banging together, new forms of matter appear and they become more perfect over time. It's sort of the application of Darwinian evolution to society. You know that Darwinism believes that all of the complicated life forms that we see around us are the result of a long-term struggle for survival. So you've only got so much food on this planet. If you've got a population of life forms and they're fighting for food, and some of them will be stronger than others, and the ones who are stronger will get more food and they will be able to survive, and the weaker ones will not get enough food and they will not survive. And what happens with the strong keep on surviving, we assume that the strong are better than the weak, then life forms will get better and better. They'll get stronger and stronger, they'll develop more organs and better capabilities over time. This is the idea behind Darwinian evolution. Well, communism applies that to human society. If the banging together of matter makes things better, then what we need to do in human society is have conflict. We need to stir up conflict, and with greater conflict between human beings will get better and better until at some point we reach a classless society where everybody's equal and we're all perfectly happy. And we'll have paradise on earth without God, without any reference to a supernatural power. So all that we need to do is gain total control over matter. If we just develop our science and technology and stir up conflict between human beings and do that for a long time, we will create a paradise here on earth. So while it's true that in a certain sense the violence of communism does not exist today, yet its primary assumptions still do. Today's societies are deeply materialistic. Materialism is the working philosophy for our modern societies. And these errors of communism were spread from Russia. Communism took power in Russia, and it started spreading communism all over the world. It went from Russia to Europe, to Spain, to the Eastern European countries, such as Poland, Czechoslovakia, Hungary. It went to South America, where you had Marxism installed in the South American countries. Even to the United States, there was a lot of communism in the United States, and they were getting their orders from Russia. You can just read the book of Bella Dodd, The School of Darkness, wherein she, as a former member of the Communist Party, speaks about them getting their directions from Russia. So today's societies have a communist ideology in that they are deeply materialistic. They treat man just like a highly evolved piece of matter. Man's like an animal who has the right to do what he wants. Just consider some of the things been done in the past 50 years that are motivated by materialistic ideology. Number one example is the sexual revolution. According to the sexual revolution, the ideas of the sexual revolution, that we're just mammals. We're just animals that are mammals, and we have mammalian rights. And because of that, any and all sexual activity should be permitted. Adultery, homosexuality, birth control, abortion, divorce, pornography, none of these things are against the law anymore. They all used to be against the law and punished by the civil government. None of them are against the law because it's held that we all have a right to do that, to do these things, all manner of sexual perversion. More recently is this insane question of gender theory, wherein people hold that your gender is not determined by your biology, that your gender is not connected to your body. And so your gender is purely up to you. You get to decide whether you are a man, whether you're a woman, or whether you're some other thing of your own creation. And so, not only are you able to decide that, you have the right to decide that, and all other people must respect that right. So if you say that you are a woman, and in fact you're a man, then other people have to respect that. And if you want to use a toilet that's female when you're a male, or male when you're a female, then other people have to respect that, because that's your rights. Because of the materialistic ideology, God is not allowed in the public. If anybody speaks out, if anybody puts a crucifix in a public place, if anybody speaks of the Ten Commandments in public or supports Christianity in public, they're shouted down. People cry out, they start lawsuits, and they take people to court. Parliaments vote on laws today as if they have the power to determine what is right and wrong, as if we, by our votes, are able to say what is and what is not, what is true, what is false, what is good, what is bad. In the academia, in the university context, you're not allowed to be non-materialistic. Everybody, at least in public, has to be materialistic. If you do not espouse evolution as a university professor, if you bring religion in any way or morality in any way into the class, you will be fired. You will be fired. You have to be very careful if you want to hold on to your job in the university environment. The results of this materialistic ideology have been absolutely terrible for the human race. It's as if we are all the victims of a terrible social experiment that's trying to see just how unhuman humans can be. The result has not been a paradise at all, but rather what we produced is a world of incredible violence. It's a world of legalized murder of the unborn and of the elderly. As I mentioned, high rates of suicide because people have no purpose. If all I am is a clump of matter, I mean, just go home and think about that. What would I do with my life if I thought that I was just a clump of matter? There is no God, there is no heaven, it's just this life, and then it's lights off. What would you decide to do tomorrow if that was your vision of life? There would be no meaning to life, absolutely no meaning. You would have no reason to do anything.
There is today very much the absence of true affection, the absence of sacrificial love. There's no reason to sacrifice yourself for other people. There's deeply rooted instability in our societies today. And yet they are still convinced that this is what makes people happy.
So today we've reached this extreme term of man's self-deification, and so also the term of man's self-destruction. God has allowed man to reach a height of madness never before seen in the history of mankind, wherein it's institutionalized. Madness is institutionalized in the very fabric of our society, where we consider ourselves as having the power to make reality.
No one could have seen it coming 500 years ago. No one could have anticipated the world as it is in 2017. Man's blindness has reached an extreme. And it's like we're so convinced that we're civilized today when we don't even admit the most basic principles of common sense. So just to review, the first step of man becoming totally godless and overthrowing God and putting man in God's place was Protestantism, with the rejection of God's authority in the realm of religion, making religion purely individualistic thing, where you create your God and you decide what his commandments are and how he's to be worshipped. Second stage is Freemasonry, which concerns man in the natural order, where man gets to decide how he crafts his societies, what his morality is, what it means to be a human being, without any reference to God whatsoever. And then the third stage is communism, which positively affirms that matter is the only thing that exists, that there is no God, and just has this vision of transforming matter in order to create a paradise here on earth. This is a huge mess. It almost seems impossible for man to get out of this incredible mess, which is the global society of 2017. And yet, God has not totally abandoned the world. He has given us a solution. It's a solution that's now 100 years old, but it still works. That solution is the Blessed Virgin Mary and devotion to her Immaculate Heart. So we will begin speaking about that tomorrow.